so thankful to be here today, that you have worked in our hearts, Father, and that you've created the seed of faith, Father, which produces a harvest of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that you're with us always. And as we come to worship you, may your presence be manifest among your people as you receive praise and exaltation. And as we are transformed from glory to glory as a result of beholding you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the reality that we are precious in your sight, the apple of your eye. And we honor you today in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen.
Good morning, good morning. Hey, Art, I was going to say hello to you too. Good to have you. It's good to see you. Been a while. I love it, right? I love it. We're good. This is a song I wrote years ago. I actually was praying in that hallway back there, walking back and forth in prayer years ago, and this song came to mind. So I wrote it, actually wrote it here in this church, and it's just called The Other Side of the Cross, and everything changed after the cross. Yes? Old covenant done, new covenant began, written in the blood of the Lamb. I don't think I've ever done it here. It's been years anyway. On the other side of the cross, I am made complete. With my sin all forgiven, I'm headed for heaven. The tomb is empty. On the other side of the cross, I'm at peace with God. I'm accepted and loved on the other side of the cross. Next verse. The blood of Jesus speaks to me of a work already done. How could I improve on the finished work of the Son? For the Lamb that was slain shall forever remain eternally enough. So I just believe and I simply receive His love.
Amen.
On the other side of the cross, I'm made complete. With sin all forgiven, I'm headed for heaven. The tomb is empty. On the other side of the cross, I'm at peace with God. Aren't you glad? I'm accepted in love on the other side of the cross. Next verse. We have been given all we need to live a life of love. So without any merit, we freely inherit all He's worthy of. For we're righteous in Jesus, and His Spirit frees us to do all He has done. So through every promise, we shall overcome. On the other side of the cross, I am made complete. With sin all forgiven, I'm headed for heaven. The tomb is empty. On the other side of the cross, I'm at peace with God. I'm accepted in love on the other side of the cross. One more time, sing it. On the other side of the cross, I'm made complete. I am made complete. With sin all forgiven, I'm headed for heaven. The tomb is empty. On the other side of the cross, I'm at peace with God. I'm accepted in love on the other side of the cross. I'm accepted. I'm accepted in love on the other side of the cross. I'm accepted. I'm accepted in love on the other side of the cross.
Oh, yes. It's important. Thank you, Lord, that we're accepted in the Beloved. That means highly favored. You are highly favored in the Lord's sight. It's important. You know that. Say, I am highly favored of God. I'm highly favored of God. That's the truth. Hallelujah.
Been walking the same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, that dirty lie. You've been trying to fill the same old holes inside. There's a better life. There's a better life. You got changed. Hey, he's a pain taker. Yes, he is. And you feel lost. He's a way maker. You need freedom, a saving. He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Yeah, just leave it right there. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We all run to things we know that just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain. He's a pain taker. Take it away. And you feel lost. He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains. He's a chain breaker. Can you get an amen out of that one? If you believe it, you receive it. You can feel it. Somebody testify, testify. You believe it. If you believe it, you receive it. If you can feel it, somebody testify. One more time. Come on. If you believe it, you receive it. You can feel it. Somebody test. If you got pain, if you got pain, he's a pain taker. You feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Chain breaker.
Yes, he is. I know you believe that. Glory to God. So we don't need to put up with pain or prisons. He does it all. He's done it all. Here's a powerful song. It's just called I Speak the Name of Jesus. It's wonderful. And we are declaring over this town, over your life, over your body, over your mind, over your family. Jesus. Hallelujah.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Amen. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break right now. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is light. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Hallelujah. I like this. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I just speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is light. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. I speak Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name of Jesus. Just repeat that again. Shout Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. I speak Jesus for my family. Speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Like a fire, like a fire, like a fire. Oh, Jesus, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
Hallelujah. You feel that going out? It's just like your prayer just going out into the atmosphere and breaking things off of us. I praise your name, Father. It's all possible. For those of you that may not know, we got our daughter back just a couple nights ago. She's home. She's resting. She's safe. Amen. And we're grateful. We just feel like we're going to take care of her. She's going to heal. Oh, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. We're glad. Whew. We give you praise, Jesus. Yes. Thanks for all your prayers, too. Really. We see God's hand at work. We really do. Every time I tried to make it on my own, every time I tried to stand and start to fall, all those lonely roads that I had traveled on, there was Jesus. You say amen. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. Oh, there was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. Amen. Do you remember? For this man who needs amazing kind of grace. For forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. There was Jesus in the waiting, in the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus in the mountains, in the valleys. There was Jesus in the shadows of the alleys. There was Jesus in the fire, in the flood. There was Jesus, always is and always was. No, I'll never walk alone. You are always there. In the waiting, in the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. There was Jesus. There was Jesus. That's right. Yes. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name is Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. That's right. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King.
What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Death could not hold you.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. 'Cause yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name. The name of Jesus.
Let's back up one more frame and do that one again. Death could not hold you.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the blaze of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom and yours is the glory. Yours is above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of.
And right now, the Lord wants you to know and what a powerful name it is inside of you. You have His power dwelling within you. God, give us revelation, knowledge of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we won't look to the heavens. We will look within our own hearts. God, give us revelation. Heal our minds to see clearly. Heal our hearts. Thank you for this, Lord. Break over your people, your church, with an understanding that we have you as close as our mouth, as close as our heart, as near as our heart and mouth. This is the gospel we preach. We've had it in, you've had it in you all along. We've had it in us all along. Oh, it's just time for the Lord to reveal it to us in Jesus. And I just pray this over our minds, Lord. Give revelation, sight, knowledge. Where there's been blindness, God, give us light to see. Eyes and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. I thank you for that. That within us is the power that we need. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that He is able to do, to Him was able to do all that we, you know, all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's within us. You see that? So, He's waiting on you to step out and move. You know, we wait on God and He's waiting on you and I to do. I believe that. We just give you praise, Lord. There's a song there I have called Good, Good Father. You know, our concepts of God through the years have been religious and distorted and twisted. By what I mean by religion is this legalistic, you know, leaven of the Pharisee lies that we've believed about God. And Jesus steps on the scene and says, here is my Father. Here's what He really looks like. Yes? Because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. Yes? So, oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I heard the tender whisper in love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Isn't that good? And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I, we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I'm going to say something here. If you've been struggling with concepts of God and maybe how you think God feels towards you or thinks towards you, there's an altar right here for any people who want to just changing of mind and changing of heart, of believing things about God that isn't true. One of the voices of the enemy is just trying to convince you that God is angry with you. If that's you, or that God is maybe punishing you through difficult circumstances or sickness, that's the voice of the enemy. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't punish His children with sickness, and that's the other guy. So the voice of accusation is just telling you lies. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. So I assume by sitting there, you've got it all figured out then, right? Is that what it is? You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. Yes. Amen. The other thing too, one other thought. James says, don't let any man say when he's tested, tried, scrutinized to find fault with that it's God that's testing you. That's another thought that we put on God that, yeah, he's just testing me to see what's in my heart. That's old stuff. He doesn't do that. We have wrong concepts of God. We all should be down here at this altar saying, Father, show me who you really are. That's the truth. And I love you. I'm not saying, you know, anything else, but that's it. So I just believe that that's true. We misinterpret God through our circumstances and we come up with this distorted view of him. Can I get an amen? Is that true? It's so true. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you.
Yes.
We take a moment and we listen.
Let me show you who I really am, says the Lord. I am going to open your eyes and open your ears to revelation and truth and light and knowledge that you've never been able to see before. The light's coming on. Blindness is leaving. I'm going to show you and prove to you who I truly am. And you're going to fall in love with me so deeply that other people are going to see me as I truly am too, through your life, through your words, and you're going to speak life into other people, and they're going to come running to me because they've never seen me as I truly am. And you'll be one of those ambassadors that I'm sending out to a town, to a city, to a nation, to a family, to proclaim who I really am before them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Father. Yes, God. Heavenly Father, we honor you today and we pray, Father, that we'd be ready, that we'd be listening, that we'd be moldable, that we'd be humble. Father, your word doesn't say that we should, that you humble us. It says for us to humble ourselves before the Lord. You choose not to squash us like a bug, but when we kneel down, when we humble ourselves in our heart and our mind, Lord, then we begin to capture what you want for us. We read in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, verse 32, Heavenly Father, we receive these words and we pray that our ears and our heart would be open. We read that they went to a place called Gethsemane, and when he had said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, all of it. The parts we understand and the parts we don't understand. Give us insight this morning as we hear from your word, as we fellowship, as we give the gift of encouragement to one another, as the body of Christ builds itself up in love. May you equip us, Father, to be fully human, to be filled with the Spirit, to ooze goodness, to partake of the unction, the anointing, the glory that you intend for us in our character right now, Father, that we might be suited to the resurrection bodies that you will give us in the future. Father, thank you that just as Jesus said, it is enough that while we are taking our rest, while we are sleeping, you have already prayed in the garden. You have already been sacrificed at the cross. You have been resurrected, and you have given us your Holy Spirit. I think of these words of Jesus, it is enough. Lord Jesus, we don't desire anything more than you, because in you we live and move and have our being. So may you be praised from the very first moments of the morning and the first cries that we have after we're born, to the last breath we take on this earth. May you be praised, because it's for your sake that you have forgiven our sin. It's for your sake that you have sanctified us and are sanctifying us and will continue to sanctify us. It's for your sake that we have been saved and are saved and will be saved. It's for your sake that we have been glorified and are being glorified and will be glorified. It's for your sake that we are the bride of Christ. May we be a bride without spot or wrinkle, obedient to her husband, absolutely in love with you, beholding your goodness, your provision, your protection, your wisdom, always trusting you despite the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thank you that you have overcome. Thank you that in this world we will have trouble, but you've overcome the world. Thank you that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Thank you that the Spirit of Christ trumps the spirit of Antichrist. We exalt you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. May God bless you today. And may God bless his word to our hearts as we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us as he wills. Becky and I returned. We had a quick out-of-town trip for a couple days. Thursday, Friday, yesterday, we show up. The fellowship hall is filled with light and all kinds of, and we have some new ovens in the kitchen, two new ovens, and hoods, and all these different things happen when I'm gone. And so I'm planning on taking more time off so that more happens in my absence. This always happens too. Things always, I get excited when I'm gone. Like Nora this summer, before she moved up to Oregon, we were gone on vacation and she did this beautiful little landscaping arrangement out back by the parsonage and various things. So I get really excited about things like that. I want to talk to you today about the renewed mind, and I want to give you an illustration from Neil Anderson's book, The Common Made Holy, regarding slavery in the United States. It was abolished by the 13th Amendment in 1865 in December. And Anderson writes the following. I find this to be such a compelling illustration that Please allow me to read it to you. He writes, how many slaves were there on December 19th, the day after the 13th Amendment? In reality, there were none, but there were still many who lived like slaves. They did so because they never learned the truth. Others knew and even believed that they were free, but chose to continue living as they had always been taught, in slavery. Many plantation owners were devastated by this proclamation of emancipation in the South. We're ruined. Slavery has been abolished. We've lost the battle to keep our slaves. But their chief spokesman slyly responded, not necessarily. As long as these people think they're still slaves, the proclamation of emancipation will have no practical effect. You don't have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know it. Keep your slaves from learning the truth, and your control over them will not even be challenged. But what if the news spreads? Don't panic. We have another barrel on this shotgun. We may not be able to keep them from hearing the news, but we can still keep them from understanding it. They don't call me the father of lies for nothing. We still have the potential to deceive the whole world. Just tell them that they misunderstood the proclamation. Tell them that they're going to be free, but they are not free already. The truth they just heard is positional truth, not actual truth. Someday they may receive the benefits, but not today. But they'll expect me to say that, and they won't believe me, is the response. Then pick out a few persuasive ones who are convinced that they're still slaves, and let them do the talking for you. Remember, most of these newly freed people were born as slaves and have lived their whole lives as slaves. All we have to do is deceive them so that they still think like slaves. Are you catching this, where it's going, by the way? They will still maintain their slave identity because of the things that they do. The moment they try to profess that they're no longer slaves, just whisper in their ear, how can you even think that you're no longer a slave when you're still doing the things that slaves do? After all, we have the capacity to accuse these slaves day and night. Years later, many slaves still have not heard the wonderful news that they've been freed. So naturally, they continue to live the way they've always lived. Some slaves have heard the good news, but they evaluate it by what they are presently doing and feeling. They reason the following, I'm still living in bondage, doing the same things I've always done. My experience tells me that I must not be free. I'm feeling the same as I was before the proclamation, so it must not be true. After all, your feelings always tell you the truth. So they continue to live according to how they feel, not wanting to be hypocrites. One former slave, however, hears the good news, receives it with great joy, and understands the good news. He checks out the validity of the proclamation of freedom and finds out that the highest of all authorities originated the decree. Not only that, but he personally paid the cost that, I'm messing up the sentence. Not only that, but it personally cost that authority a tremendous price, which he willingly paid so the slaves could be free. As a result, the slave's life is transformed. He correctly reasons that it would not be hypocritical to believe his feelings, or that it would be hypocritical to believe his feelings and not the truth. So, determined to live by what he knows to be true, he experiences change rather dramatically. He realizes that his old master has no authority over him and does not need to be obeyed. He gladly serves the one who set him free. The point of this whole story is that when we realize that we're free in that kind of a scenario, you begin to walk off the plantation. You don't stay in the shack where you were before. It's interesting, the book that I haven't completed the book, but The Shack by, I can't remember his name, Paul William Young. The guy that wrote that book, it's an interesting, most people don't know that whether you like the book or don't like the book, the reason why he named it The Shack is he says that the shack is where most people think that they dwell with God in their hearts. And we view it as a shack, but God views it as a mansion, a place of fellowship and greatness. So let's go to the Word of God, which is our source of truth this morning. In Romans chapter 12, last week, I believe it was, I talked to you about conformity and not being conformed with the world. Today, I want to talk to you about the renewed mind and transformation. Paul writes the following in the English Standard Version of Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word transformed is a word that you've heard that is connected to metamorphosis. This is Greek to me and to you, but it's metamorphao. It means to be changed. And this word metamorphao that we think of as metamorphosis is elsewhere in the Bible. Let me show you where. Where's this? This is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being metamorpheo, transformed. We're being changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Other translations say that we're going from glory to glory, becoming like Him. In Matthew 17, verse 1 through 3, we read that after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James. This isn't the Gethsemane story that I told you. This is upon Mount Hermon when He's going to be metamorphosized. He led them up by a high mountain by themselves. And in verse 2, He was transfigured or transformed or metamorpheo before them. And His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. He did not have the Kirkland brand of laundry detergent or Tide, the name brands. I'm a generic guy in some ways, but brand name in other ways. Well, His clothes were probably dirtier than all of our clothes today. Not that He was a messy guy, but he did not have a washing machine and probably did not bathe as frequently as we do. This is assumption, okay? Don't take it as the Word of God. But for His clothes to become white as light means that this incredible Shekinah or Shekinah glory of God began shining out of Him. It's not the clothes that became white, it's the glory that began shining through them. "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." The scene might have been something like this, and I don't think in this slide you can see Jesus' face very good because He was shining light everywhere. Okay? But you see Moses and Elijah next to Him, and this experience was an experience of absolute glory. Now, our word that I've already showed you for metamorphosis means to change or be changed in form and character. But think about it. When it says that Jesus was metamorpheo or transfigured, was He changed into something entirely different? I don't think so. I think, and other scholars agree with me, that there was not a change in Jesus' nature. Rather, the true divine nature of Jesus that was on the inside was allowed to break out, to come loose, to be revealed, to be seen by the disciples. In other words, the divine nature of the God-man was exposed, revealed, unveiled, revealed. Did I say revealed twice? That's what happened. The outward appearance came into conformity with the inner reality. This is who Jesus was. And it's who he's going to continue to be. And it's who we're going to be in the future as well. Because I believe it's Matthew 13, Jesus says that you will shine brighter than the sun in the kingdom, in the Father's kingdom. So we think of metamorphosis, and we usually think of this beautiful creature. Before it's a beautiful creature, it is a caterpillar, which I think is still a beautiful creature. But this thing is metamorphosized. There comes a time when this caterpillar crawls as high as it can, usually on a tree branch or a twig. It sews a little button that it attaches itself to on the twig, and then it spins a cocoon around itself and hangs upside down. Then the moment comes when from the inside emerges a changed creature, but it's the same creature. Just like Jesus was the same, but the inner glory came out, so too in the genetics of a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, a change happens, a metamorphosis happens, but what really is happening is that there's already a butterfly on the inside that now comes out. In other words, the outward appearance comes into conformity with the inner reality. Likewise, to be changed as a follower of Jesus means that what is on the inside comes out. And so what is on your inside if you are a believer? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many days and weeks and years and moments do we get frustrated where we say to ourselves, I just want some peace in my life, rather than realizing it's already yours. I am at peace. I have been justified by faith. There's other scriptures. Let me show you some more. So the reality is, instead of saying, I'm looking for peace, realize that I have Christ in my life, therefore I'm already at peace. I may have things that challenge me, but when you go back and confess what's true from God's word, then it changes you. This is just one instance. What is already on the inside, and how do we discover what's on the inside? You read the book. You find out from this what's true. And I'm just going to show you three more verses about what's on the inside. 1 Corinthians 2:15-16. I think this is actually 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? This is telling me I have the mind of Christ. And this is true, and you know it to be true also, that in a moment when you wonder what you should do, if you pray, you realize what you should do. And God has different answers in life. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says maybe, or wait, or hold on, or do not fear. You're in a holding pattern, kind of like how there's three lights on a traffic light, red, green, and yellow. It's kind of like that. But this verse says, I have the mind of Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. Not because I'm the preacher or talking to you. We all have the mind of Christ because we are a priesthood of believers. We've all been filled with the Spirit, and we all have a right to this inheritance called the Spirit-filled life. Talking about getting under, right under where the glory comes out. And where the glory comes out is the place of truth, the place of satisfaction and peace, where I realize that God, you are pleased with me because of what Jesus did on the cross. You are not upset with me. Jesus already took the curse of my sin and death. And praise God, I'm not going to hell. Praise God, I've had the blood of Jesus applied to my life. I'm trying to put words in your mouth this morning, but I'm not going to force you. I want you to think in this kind of a way, because this is the kind of a way that sets us free. Okay? Colossians 1:13 says the following: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and delivered us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So you could say to yourself, I am in the kingdom of the beloved Son. I'm a part of the kingdom. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And by the way, you're not being bad in any way or taking liberty with the Word of God. By every time in the New Testament when it talks about sons of God, in at least this translation, ESV, which I like, it means sons and daughters. It's just like in Spanish when you say hermanos, it could mean a bunch of brothers, but it can also mean brothers and sisters, or one brother and a bunch of sisters. You say hermanos. It's the same thing with the Greek New Testament. In John 8:31, this is kind of the key that unlocks, it's the master lock for everything. This is like the key that's on the lock box that has all the other keys to open up all these different rooms of experience of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the first piece of the armor of God in Ephesians verse 6, and it's the truth. Jesus says to the Jews who'd believed in Him, if you abide in My word, say My word. The words of Jesus are words of life. In John chapter 16, there's many people who are walking away from Jesus. The crowds are leaving, and the 12 are left there. And because Jesus had supposedly been talking about cannibalism, about eating His body and drinking His blood, except what He was talking about was receiving His body as the forgiveness for our bodies and drinking His blood being the atonement for our sins that we could never pay with our own blood. It was a spiritual lesson that the people took literally. And Peter says, we're not going anywhere. Where are we going to go? You have the very words of life. You know what's interesting? Becky and I were down in the Santa Rosa Walmart. That's our target destination for getting out of town. And I was thinking, when we were going aisle by aisle and getting a couple things, like some coffee for the church, I was thinking, it's interesting to imagine, well, not just imagine, but here, I'm neither bragging nor complaining, but I'm 44 years old, and I can remember a day in which you could go through an average Walmart and not have the razors locked up behind anti-theft glass. And it's not just the razors, but it's or the pharmaceuticals or the beauty products. I mean, we're talking about some fairly cheap things behind counters and glass and various things there at the Walmart in Santa Rosa. Okay, so you can tell I've digressed, but my point is this. Where Becky and I grew up was not too much different from the community of Fortuna. There was a time in which retailers didn't have to lock up everything, right? And so we live in a day where we realize, boy, people don't, they might not go to church, for instance, like they used to, right? And so the great exchange you get is everything having to be locked up, in my mind. Do you get what I'm saying? But there's so much more. We live in a world, for instance, where it's not like it was yesterday. It's not quite the nation that the Pilgrims founded in Plymouth Rock in 1621. And we've made this exchange in which society is becoming uglier and uglier. And that's why we must remember, as Brother Art told us, to lift up your heads, for your salvation draweth nigh. There comes a point in the life of every Christian where we begin not to desire the things of the world anymore, because the things of the world do not give us peace, do not give us hope, and do not give us joy. But we are in the world giving that which we have from heaven, hope and joy and redemption and all these different things. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So the whole idea of this master thing here about the truth is that when you know the truth, Jesus says, you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, you know the truth, and the truth sets you free. So every time you believe what is true about God, about yourself, about the world, you are liberated. You are set free. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says the following in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Now, this is interesting, and there's many different people that when they begin to look at the Christian life, what they find out is the following, that the single most important battlefield, the single most important place that the Christian life is lived is in the mind. If I steal something from you, you'll know it. If I slander you, you know it. But if I lie to you, if I deceive you successfully, then you do not know it. That's why when you know the truth, it sets you free. Different people, we all go around the world believing a lot of things that are true and a lot of things that are false. The devil wants you to believe false things about yourself and false things about God and maybe some false things about the world, but it's mostly about who you are and who God is. He wants you to believe some false things so that he can steal you or steal your joy away from you. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And your joy is ever so important because we read in the book of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If he can steal your joy, if he can begin making you think bad things about yourself, hopeless thoughts, if he can just rob you of all that, then he's got you exactly where he wants you. Let me give you an illustration. I've shared this time and again, but I find it to be very transformative. There was a Bible teacher who was teaching at a large conference, and the Bible teacher's teaching there, and someone sits right here where Randy is, okay? And the teaching's going along for 20 minutes, and then this person gets up and leaves right through there, and the Bible teacher is thinking for the next hour, because it was a conference, it was long teaching, longer than I'll be. I trust you. Trust me, I'm not deceiving you. And this person gets out, and the Bible teacher's thinking the whole time, oh, I must be a bad teacher. This person got out and you know, must not like what I said the first 20 minutes into it, and this, that, and the other. And then the whole thing's over. And this is our natural inclination, isn't it? Don't we all have? I mean, generally, I don't run into people who think too highly of themselves. Although the Bible teaches us to not think too highly or too lowly of ourselves, I think the default setting is that we think too lowly of ourselves. So as the default setting, okay, most people that I encounter as a pastor, as an individual, as in counseling situations, that's usually what's going on. Is people aren't believing that they're a child of God. They aren't believing that they're already at peace. They aren't giving themselves permission to enjoy their life despite the little problems that are happening in their life. Rather, they're focusing on the problem. So this person, just like you and I, is focusing on the problem. And the teacher's just thinking this the whole time, but continues through. And then there's someone else sitting next to that person who comes up to the Bible teacher afterwards and says, I'm so sorry my friend had to get up 20 minutes into the thing. My friend lives and works a half hour away and knew that they could only get 20 minutes of your teaching tonight in because they had to go to work, but they wanted to come and at least get 20 minutes anyways because they think so highly of you as a teacher. All of that in that illustration happens where? It's not in interpersonal relationships. It happens in the mind, okay? So what you have to do as a Christian is you have to begin to think about what you're thinking about. And when you don't feel good about life, are you meditating upon the news? Which you do know, and I'm not trying to be too pointed, but you do know that the message of news broadcasts, whether it's podcasts, TV, internet, blogs, whatever it is, the message of the news is be afraid. Be very afraid. That's the message, okay? Now, I'm a news junkie and I like those things, but we have to counterbalance it with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, guess what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's different things that you can teach yourself that actually liberate you. Where you're going into work on Monday, to work whatever it is, driving bus or cleaning out sewage or whatever it is, and you're thinking, Monday's just gonna be the death of me. Well, what if you change your words and say, Monday is going to be the life of me in Jesus' name? I'm not just talking happy talk or whistling or sunshine. I'm talking about you taking control of your thoughts and you choosing what goes in your mind rather than the world, the flesh, and the devil choosing for you. Because if I paid you $5,000 to drive bus or clean out that sewer pipe with a great attitude, I bet you could do it for me for $5,000. Is the truth sinking in here? Do you get what I'm saying? So what if Jesus is telling you, do you want the very best life that you could possibly have, a life filled, which you already have, my joy and my peace and my love? And what if just what's on the inside begins to come out and you live with the transfigured mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? What if you get free from some of your bad, deceitful assumptions about yourself? I can tell you what, it's a good place to be. And no one is preventing you from being in that place except you. And when people begin to understand that they have this kind of responsibility, David said in the Psalms, he said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And there was a point when David returned, I believe it was a place of Ziklag, and everything had gone wrong. They'd stolen the wives, the children, and burned the village. And people are beginning to turn on David. And in the Word of God, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. I talked to you before about how God doesn't do the humbling, but he tells us to humble ourselves. There's different things. It's almost like a DIY program, except when you realize that there's certain things that God won't do for you, but he gives you the power to do on your own, you begin to realize that you are created in the image of God, and you have been given power, incredible resurrection power, to think the thoughts of God, to answer the temptations of the devil with the very word of God. We're supposed to respond in the same way that Jesus did. The devil comes up to Jesus in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 and says, if you're the Son of God, then why don't you turn these stones into bread? Notice it was if you have an identity that's close to God. He does the same thing with us. He's like, well, if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're really saved, if Jesus answered the devil by speaking out loud. Not only for us as followers of Jesus does, and the devil can, he cannot read your thoughts, but he can put thoughts into your mind. And there are just thoughts floating around in the atmosphere of the world that are pretty toxic in and of themselves. And we have thoughts of the flesh that are pretty toxic in and of themselves. And so when you counter it, that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Lord. That in itself is a pretty good scripture, isn't it? How do I live? I live my life by every word of God. If you show me a downcast Christian, if you show me somebody who is struggling with a lot of different things in life, then I'll show you a Christian who probably doesn't even have one scripture memorized. Or I'll show you a Christian that didn't speak those scriptures out loud when they were struggling with the discouragement, with the depression, with the downcastness. Now, if you show me a Christian who struggles with depression, who struggles with being downcast, who struggles with the same problems, because the struggles are real and they don't necessarily go away. But when you respond in the spiritual aspect with the liberating words of truth, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. I am a child of God. I am an ambassador of reconciliation. God loves me. God is for me and not against me. I'm a friend of God. I'm a saint. Then I show you a Christian who's read their Bible and is beginning to apply the truths into their life that sets them free. Do you get what I'm after this morning? I want you to be free, because it is possible as a Christian to not be free, okay? I know that's mind-blowing. Let me give you a couple scriptures here. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. These are mental words. These are words of reasoning and cognition and thinking. What is an argument? What is an opinion? Maybe hearing something negative that a parent said to you, and it just replays on repeat, repeat, repeat. How do you stop that record from repeating again and again and again? Or maybe the words, who knows where the words came from? Ultimately, the lies come from the pit of hell, okay? But what we want is to hear what God says and speaks about us. We want to begin to discern the melody of that song that he sings over his saints from, I believe that's the end of Zephaniah, isn't it, Mike? Where it talks about how he sings a song over us. So it's taking every thought captive to obey Christ, watching your words that you speak to yourself, most importantly. And that is very important, because the person who talks to you the most is you. Let me give you an additional backup reinforcement scripture here. In Proverbs 18, Proverbs 18 is very important about words that we speak to ourselves. It says the following. Proverbs 18, verse 20. It says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So if you're speaking curses over yourself, over your circumstances, over who you are, or if you're believing those untrue things, then you are going to be withering on the vine. But if you're speaking life-giving words, if you're speaking life-giving concepts about yourself, and I'm not talking about just making them up like Oprah might do. Now, I don't hate Oprah, okay? We should be praying for her just as we pray for everyone. But I'm talking about, these are things in God's Word that it already says about me, and the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, okay? You say something. You speak it out loud. There was something I was going to tack onto that. But my mom always said, if I couldn't remember something, she'd say, must have been a lie. if I can't remember it. Last scripture here. But I am afraid, Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Okay, he's talking to Christians, and he's saying that just, this is what I get out of it, just as it was possible for Eve to be deceived by that cunning serpent, so your thoughts could be led astray. Paul is fearful for the Corinthians. And you know, generally what I find is that a lot of, Sarah Young said this, she said that most of mankind's suffering stems from feeling unloved. That's Sarah Young in Jesus Calling. Most of mankind's suffering comes from feeling unloved. And so then people are like, well, can we as a church, or you as a preacher, or us as Nazarene, you know, Christians, should we just keep preaching the love of God, the love of God, the love of God? Yes, because it's what sets people free. The love of God has standards, okay? But the first standard you need to know is that God is good to you for Jesus' sake, that there is no end to his love. If he can forgive the man who killed an Egyptian and then use him to climb to the top of Mount Sinai to give him the very commandment, you shall not murder, a religious spirit would say, what a hypocrite God is being. But to the glory of God, the gospel says God is a grace-filled God. He uses the man who helps kill the first martyr of the church, Stephen, to write one quarter of the New Testament. People get changed by Jesus. He takes bad people and he makes them good. He takes dead people and he makes us alive. And how does he do it? By his word. It is finished. It is enough. We are not achievers trying on this religious treadmill. I'm trying to work. I'm trying to be better. Help me. It's over. God's already done everything that he's possibly going to do for you. When will you realize that you are already in Jesus and Jesus is already in you? Final illustration. Imagine this pot that is, or this, what do you call that? That's a pitcher or a water. It's made for water. And you would see through it very clearly if it's filled up with water. And the water represents God's Holy Spirit, his wonderful presence in your life. But we've all kind of muddied the waters with sin. And there's not a human among us, other than Jesus, who's the God-man, who hasn't had a problem with their pitcher. And that problem could be represented as it being full of the blackest, richest, most delicious coffee you've ever smelled. But it's not good in this instance. I'm getting kind of excited about the coffee. But the coffee is a bad thing in this illustration. We want pure water, right? We need to be hydrated. We need the living water. So it's full of coffee, and yet what do we do? What if God said, just drop an ice cube into that big container of coffee once a day, and you'll begin to see change? It'll go from being the blackest, brownest thing that you've ever seen, that if you keep dropping in the ice cube every day, then over time, it will change. And the faster you do it, the more it will change. The ice cube represents praying. It represents knowing the truth that sets you free. It represents praising God and giving him thanks. It represents being a blessing to other people. These are the means of grace. It's not the way that you earn salvation or anything, but all these different things that we do as a thank you that we realize he's so good. It's amazing. I mean, I'm just letting him into my life. I'm going to be right under the spout where the glory comes out, the place of blessing, the place where I'm in the word, the place where I'm praising him, the place where I'm continually disciplining myself to remind myself that these are the thoughts that God wants me to think about him, about myself, and the world around me. How that thing fill of coffee won't change is if you don't keep dropping in those ice cubes. But what you've done this morning by listening and thinking on this and experiencing this coaching session, as it were, is you've dropped in a few ice cubes and you're a little more pure as a result of it. Heavenly Father, help us to really hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Help us to realize that all of our life is kind of like this pot. that we have habits, hang-ups, sins. We have thoughts about ourselves and you and the world around us. And Lord, I think of the words of Tozer, A.W. Tozer, years ago. He said that the most important thing about a man or a woman is what they think God thinks about them. Lord, oh, that we would think your thoughts after you. Your thoughts, first of all, about yourself. Secondly, your thoughts about us. And thirdly, your thoughts about other people. Please help us, Lord Jesus, to love you with all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, with our whole body, and in every aspect of who we are as a human being, to love you and to love our neighbors, ourselves. May you be praised today as we go forward into this world, which is so desperate for the same message that we've shared this morning, that we would think about what we're thinking about, and that we'd realize that each of us has a choice, that we can think about the truth or we can think about lies that we know clearly are not true. So may you be praised. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.